Thank you again, Mr. Westfall. What will 2022 hold? As I'm sure you remember, as if it was yesterday or just a week ago, not a full year ago, many this time of year, last year, were so eager to say good riddance to the year 2020. Fine. See you later. Happy to see that one pass. There was this idea, this sense that somehow if the calendar could change, a new number on the wall, maybe new puppy pictures to go along with the calendar, everything would be better in 2021. Now here we are, starting out another new year on the Roman calendar, at least, and wondering, what will the next 12 months hold? Will 2022 be any better? Will we finally move past the pandemic? Will life get back to normal, whatever that is? Or will prophetic events ramp up? Will we move into perhaps a new phase of the fulfillment of prophecy? Will things speed up in the time leading to the return of Jesus Christ? I'm no prophet. I don't even claim to be a prophetic scholar. But there is one prophecy that I believe has the potential, the likelihood, to be fulfilled in 2022. If you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24, we want to talk about this one verse and discuss this prophecy that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Probably making half the congregation nervous right now, like he's making predictions related to dates and years. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 12. And see which prophecy we're talking about here. In verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is not a prophecy of a specific event, like the abomination of desolation or the two witnesses lying dead in the street. This is a prophecy about world conditions at the time of the end. The disciples asked Jesus Christ in verse 3 for some indicators to help them to know when the time of the end was coming. Let's jump up there to verse 3 and read this. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" How will we know it's time? How will we know you're about to return? And Christ did give some indicators, some things that would happen leading up to this time of the end of the age. False teachers, war, famines, pestilences, natural disasters. But he also gave a spiritual indicator here in verse 12, a descriptor of the moral condition of the world as a sign of the end of the age. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that seems pretty simple and straightforward, right? In the end of the age, people are going to be treating others poorly. There's so much more that we can glean from this prophecy when we dig deeper into it and when we consider it personally. So let's do that today. Let's break this down and see what may be in it for our consideration. Is this prophecy just about the world? Or could this prophecy become true of us? The question I would like all of us to think about today is this: will our love survive the year 2022? Will our love survive the year 2022? Because Christ said in the last days, in the end of the age, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. not a specific event at a specific time, but something as we'll, that we'll see as we go through that I believe is already happening and will only be happening more and more in the year to come. Let's dissect this verse a bit, piece by piece, as we progress through the message today. Because lawlessness will abound. What is lawlessness? In the Greek here, it's the word anomia. Anomia. And it can mean illegality or violation of law, wickedness, transgression of law. Thayer's Greek definition says, it's the condition of being without law. And then under that definition, definition 1A, it says, because of ignorant of it, of being ignorant of it, or 1B, because of violating it. Contempt and violation of the law, iniquity, wickedness. So the meaning of this word here that's translated as lawlessness is the condition of being without law, either because of being ignorant of it or just simply because of violating it. Not that law doesn't exist, but not following it. It's the same word in the Greek here that's translated lawlessness as is used in 1 John chapter 3. If you'll turn back there with me. 1 John 3. We'll read verse 4. 1 John 3, 4. Once I read the first couple of words, most of you can probably finish this verse for me. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. In the King James Version, it's one of the occasions when we perhaps prefer to quote the King James Version typically. King James Version says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We use that phrase a lot in the church to define what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, today in the context of this message, I like the New King James Version better. Sin is lawlessness, it says here at the end of verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. So if we go back to the prophecy in Matthew 24, verse 12, considering what we just read here in 1 John, if we substitute these words here, sin is lawlessness, lawlessness is sin, back to the prophecy of Jesus Christ, and because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's the lawlessness that Jesus Christ was talking about in this passage. Not just a general lawlessness like a desire for anarchy. Not perhaps a prophecy of our day and age of things like defund the police. No. It's talking about the law of God. Because lawlessness will abound, because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But let's move on in this phrase in verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound. Aren't we already experiencing that? Does it yet abound? I mean, we may think, well, what kind of sign of the end of the age is this? Sin has always been prevalent. It's always been part of the human experience since the Garden of Eden. It doesn't seem like much of a sign of the end. And while that's true, I think we would all agree that we can definitely see an abounding, a multiplying of the lawlessness in the world around us. The word Jesus used there in that passage for abound, it means to increase, to abound, to multiply. The lawlessness that we see abounding in the world, again, is not an animosity or a push against all law, but an animosity and abounding against the very law of God. A multiplying of not wanting to be told what's morally acceptable. Not wanting to be told how to live their lives. And sin most definitely abounds and is multiplying. Yes, it's always been present, but doesn't it seem like we're reaching new heights? Sin's no longer hidden behind closed doors. It's celebrated out in the open. What was once lewd or inappropriate is now highlighted in commercials on a Sunday afternoon. I can't even watch the Browns lose without having to sit there with my remote control in my hand vigorously, because when a commercial comes on, I don't know what it's going to be. Sometimes I sit there and in my own mind I count, okay, let's see how many of the commercials in this stretch, let's see if they meet the quota, if 50% of them will include a homosexual couple or an immoral lifestyle. It seems like almost as if there's a quota you have to meet these days. What was once considered graphic or gory is no longer shocking to the senses. My kids sit there and commercials come on and they turn and they cover their eyes, because things that used to seem too violent to show on TV, too graphic, too gory or bloody or gruesome, it's even on the commercial. You don't even have to commit to watching the program to see it. Now, the Apostle Paul described the perilous times of the last days in detail. He laid out traits that will be present as lawlessness abounds. If you'll go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read about these traits that he mentions here. 2 Timothy 3. I wonder if Paul had this prophecy of Jesus Christ in mind when he wrote these words. Now, Paul wasn't a disciple of Christ while he was living in the flesh, but surely he had read these gospel accounts. He had heard these stories taught from those who were present, who were followers of Christ during his earthly ministry. I wonder if he had this prophecy of lawlessness abounding in mind when he wrote these words. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the margin it says, times of stress, in my Bible. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. See, that one would fit if my kids were here today. I could just emphasize that one. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Could we or could we not sit here with this as a checklist on a Sunday afternoon, spending an hour in front of the TV, and see how many of these traits are prevalent, are celebrated, are promoted? Are these new characteristics of the fleshly mind? No. But rather than being the exception that perhaps they were at different points in history, they're becoming the rule. And that is a sign of the perilous times of the last days. One of these traits listed here is unloving in verse 3. Perhaps this relates to what we typically think about when it comes to this prophecy of Jesus Christ. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Unloving here in the Greek means hard-hearted. Hard-hearted even towards kindred. Without natural affection. Like, you don't even treat the people that you're supposed to be closest to, the people that gave you life, the people that you're supposed to be serving in your own family, you don't even treat them with natural affection and care and kindness. That's a trait of the last days. But a lack of love is just one of these 19 traits here that describe the perilous times. And these are traits exhibited by those, it says in verse 5, who profess godliness. having a form of godliness but denying its power. Perhaps that's the difference in the abounding of sin in the last days. It abounds not only in the average human being, but also in those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. People just come to accept these things as normal and to exhibit the same traits as others who don't even profess godliness. Having a form of godliness, an appearance of it, they deny its power. Not truly living a life that's yielded to the law and lead of God. But if you remember, I said I want us to personalize this prophecy today. So let's go back to that concept. When Christ speaks about lawlessness abounding, is that just a prophecy about world conditions? Or is it a prophecy that we should heed as a warning so that it doesn't become true of us? So that we can guard against it becoming true of us in the year ahead and beyond. These traits in 2 Timothy 3, all 19 of them, are things that we're subject to as well. Things that we can get tied into, drawn into. As the world becomes increasingly lawless, these things can rub off on us. Well, the abounding of lawlessness that Christ said will happen, will that be a prophecy about you and about me? We'll become more and more comfortable with sin because it's more and more prevalent all around us. And will it have an effect on our love? And we'll get to the second half of that prophecy in a moment. Will the lawlessness of the world around us, perhaps even lawlessness that we allow to creep into our own lives, will that have an effect on our love? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In verse 9. We'll read just verse 9 here. We could continue in the passage, but we'll keep it short and sweet. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Can we honestly say that's our approach to the ways of this world, to the sin that abounds around us? Abhorring what is evil. Clinging to what is good, or if we're honest with ourselves, do we at times kind of like the evil a little bit? Yeah, it's wrong, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just vegging out, just enjoying it. I like the show, I don't like the sin in it. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If our love is to stand a chance and not grow cold, then we need to recognize and stand against the lawlessness that's becoming the norm, because it will rub off on us. Now, there's one more word that we skipped in the first half of Matthew 24, verse 12. Maybe you noticed. We read, because lawlessness will abound, but we skipped the first word back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. The first word there is and. It's a conjunction. It ties this verse together with what was previously stated. Now, can Matthew 24:12 stand on its own as a principle about the last days, as a general condition of the world? Absolutely. But that little word and makes me think about, okay, what are we talking about? And what? Why are we using the word and here at the beginning of the sentence? Well, let's go back and consider that. As we consider the context of this prophecy, is it just the lawlessness of the world in general that poses a threat to our love? We read here, beginning in verse 8. Let's start in verse 8. Christ has talked about the first four seals already. False Christianity, wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences. In verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's a really sobering verse. It's as if Christ says, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We read here about direct persecution and hatred for the disciples of Christ. By all nations, it says. And for what reason? For his name's sake. Because we profess to bear the name of Christ, because we profess to be his followers, we will be hated. The lawlessness of those on the outside will bring persecution on the law-abiding Christian in God's church. How could that affect our love? If you stop and think about that, if we're being persecuted, attacked, because of believing that we should follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps, walk as he walked, keep the law of God. If you're persecuted because of that, how could that affect your love for other people? Are you still going to have a love and compassion and warm feelings for other people in the world who just don't know better when they're delivering you up to tribulation to kill you? You see the potential for love growing cold? You see how this prophecy could be about us and not just about world conditions? Wouldn't it be easy for our love to grow cold while being persecuted and hated for doing what's right? But it's not just those outside that Christ talks about here. Read verse 10 and 11 again. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. When you think about that, offense and betrayal and false teaching, these are all things that could come from within, could come from people close to you, maybe people who used to believe the same things you did. How could that affect your love? It could easily grow cold. In Luke chapter 21, I know I'm giving a real upper today. This is like a walk away encouraged kind of sermon so far. Hopefully we find the encouragement in it as we move through. But Luke chapter 21, yeah, we all need encouragement at times, but we also need the reality of what Christ says is going to happen so that we're prepared to face it. Luke 21, this is a parallel account of the Sermon on the Mount. Sorry, not the Sermon on the Mount. All of that prophecy. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, all parallel accounts of the same time when Jesus Christ was talking about signs of things that would happen at the end of the age. In Luke 21, beginning in verse 12, it adds a little bit of detail here about what we just read in Matthew 24. Luke 21, verse 12, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Dropping down to verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by people who you don't know very well, who it would be easy to not take it personally," right? Is that what he says here? Not quite. "You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Again, because of the name of Jesus Christ, because of claiming to be his followers. "But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience or your endurance, possess your souls." Verse 18 kind of makes me chuckle. Maybe I shouldn't. But we just read in verse 16, hey, some of you are going to be betrayed by family and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. But not of your a hair of your head shall be lost. I think it just shows God's perspective is different from ours. Even if we do have to suffer some terrible things, God's perspective on deliverance is different from ours. We all want to be protected from things that will happen in the last days and not have to experience it ourselves. But one of the forms of protection may be being protective and protected in the grave, honestly. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. How could that affect your love? Back to Matthew 24, but later in the chapter now, let's read verses 44 through 51. You know, in Luke's account, it talked about even family and friends being part of that betrayal. Well, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 44, after Christ is talking here about the fact that none of us know the day and the hour when he's going to return, he says, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But down in verse 44, he says, therefore you also be ready. We're in Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You know what? I'm tired of waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the purpose of this section here, why Christ gave these examples, is to encourage us to be ready always. No, we don't know the day and the hour that he might return, so we need to be ready at any time. We need to be doing what he's instructed us to do. When he comes, we want him to find us so doing. But notice, there will be some who are not, and they're called fellow servants. Verse 48 and 49, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. Couldn't you say he begins to be caught up in lawlessness, mistreat other people who have also been waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? It's one thing to remain loving and warm and kind as the lawlessness of the world abounds, but brethren, what if the lawlessness rubs off on those within the church? What if persecution is not just from the outside, but when it's from within as well? Will our love survive? Back to this passage, Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, wait a minute, we didn't really talk about because. Because, before we move on to the second half of this prophecy, let's think about this logical connection between these two sides of the verse. How does the abounding of lawlessness affect love? Why are those two things connected? Christ's prophecy here in verse 12 shows that there is a cause and effect relationship between the two. Because lawlessness will abound, sin will abound, become more and more normal and prevalent, the love of many will grow cold. There's a direct correlation. Why is that the case? Why does lawlessness affect love? Well, Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13. We'll read verses 8 through 10 here. In verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And we could turn to 1 John 5 as well. Keeping the law is love. The law of God shows us how to love other people. So, of course, there's a connection here between lawlessness abounding and it having a negative effect on love. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John. Why not? We could read basically all five chapters because John talks so much about love and about God's law. But let's just read 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. First John 5, beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Of course, lawlessness affects love for others, because God's law is love. God's law shows us how to love others properly and how to love him properly. So it only makes sense that as mankind and perhaps even those who were once part of the faith turn further and further away from following his law, love will suffer. I'm sure you're familiar with the song, I'll spare you and not sing it in my wannabe soprano voice. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Ironic as it may be, the whole world would agree that what we need right now is love. The problem is the way that many define love is what God considers lawlessness. They don't want more of God's law that shows us how to love, defines how to love him and how to love our fellow man. They want love, quote unquote, as portrayed in the carnal mind. Love as tolerance for any kind of way you want to live. Tolerance for ungodly lifestyles. Tolerance for sexual sin, for false worship. They want love in the sense of never offending anyone else with your absolute beliefs about what's right and wrong. They're professing love and reaping lawlessness. That's what's happening in the world right now, and it's abounding. Professing to be all about love, but reaping lawlessness. And as lawlessness continues to multiply, real love, as God defines it, for fellow man will diminish. But what love? What love are we really talking about? What love was Jesus Christ talking about in this prophecy? Matthew 24, verse 12, again, he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, we're trying to focus on how this prophecy relates to us today. Christ said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There will be a worldwide effect. But what effect will witnessing the abounding of lawlessness have on us? After all, the love that Jesus Christ warned will grow cold. It's not just any love. As you know, there are different words for love used in the New Testament. There's love in terms of brotherly kindness. There's love in terms of romantic love. And then there's agape, the love of God. That's the word Christ chose to use here. Because lawlessness will abound, sin will abound, the agape of many will grow cold. The highest form of love described in the New Testament. It's the same love that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the word used to describe God himself and his character when John says, God is love. It's the word for love used when Jesus Christ said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love, agape, one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is how people will know who you are, if you have love for one another. Agape love. Godly love that really is only possible on the highest level with the help of God's Spirit working in us. That's the kind of love Christ said will grow cold. Who's this prophecy for? Does that love have the potential to grow cold in us? Will our love, the love that we can only truly and consistently exhibit with the help of God's Spirit, will that grow cold as lawlessness abounds? Will our love survive another calendar year? Because there's lots of things to start blowing on it for it to grow cold. When you witness the lawlessness around you, what's your response? Think about that for a minute. When you witness the lawlessness of the world around you, what's your response? Resentment? An attitude of superiority? These stupid, evil people. Or is it mourning? Compassion? Longing for the time when the rest of mankind will finally understand and live by God's law of love. Our response to lawlessness really determines where we fit in this prophecy that Jesus Christ gave. Will our love grow cold because of witnessing lawlessness, or will our compassion grow for others? And will our desire for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth grow ever stronger? We are to abhor evil, as we read, and cling to what is good. But we cannot allow the evil of the world around us to wear us down so that we follow suit with our own lawlessness and our own lack of love. We of all people in the world should have a healthy portion of godly love burning in us and shining forth in our actions and our attitudes. But that means this prophecy of the love of many growing cold really has great potential and terrifying potential to be about us, if we take it personally. Since we are the ones that should already have this kind of love at work in our lives, how can love grow cold in someone who doesn't really have it? Now that might be up for debate. We could talk about, can people without the influence of God's Spirit, can they really exhibit agape? Perhaps they can. Maybe when they do follow his commands, maybe they are showing agape-style love. But there's no doubt that we above all others should have this type of love burning hot in us. Therefore, we have the potential for it to grow cold. That next part of the phrase in Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of many will grow cold. What did Christ mean, grow cold? Well, again, that shows it must have been hot at one point. It must have been burning. But it's an interesting word here in the Greek that's translated grow cold. It's the word sukho. Sukho. And according to Thayer's, it means to breathe, blow, or cool by blowing. To be made or grow cool or cold. So we have this imagery here. A vivid image in my mind of when you have something that's piping hot. It's too hot. You can't quite eat it yet. Can't quite drink it yet. What do? You blow on it gently. You wait patiently. Eventually it cools down with your persistent blowing. You don't walk over to your bowl of soup and go and just hope it's better. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to love growing cold. It happens with the persistent, consistent blowing. The constant nagging of the sin going on in the world around us has the potential for our love to grow cold. It's not something that's just going to happen in a snap. It's not a singular event like some other prophecies we read about in the Bible. Your love's burning hot, and then, oh, it's cold. It's a gradual growing. Lawlessness can wear on us, brethren. It doesn't give up. The love of many doesn't just suddenly go out, suddenly turn from hot to cold. It's a process over time. And if something is described as growing cold, then what would you say its current temperature is? If my wife sends one of the kids up to my office and says, "Are you coming down for dinner anytime soon? The food's getting cold." What temperature is it? Warm, right? Could there be a connection there with another aspect of our agape love? I want to read a few commentaries here. The first one is Barnes Notes on the Bible about Matthew 24, verse 12. "Because of iniquity will abound." He says, "The word iniquity here seems to include the cruelty of the Jews and Romans in their persecutions, the betraying of Christians by those who profess to be such, and the pernicious errors of false prophets, amid others. The effect of all this would be that the ardor of feeling of many Christians would be lessened." I'm going to read that again. "The effect of this would be that the ardor of feeling of many Christians would be lessened." He continues, "The word wax means to become, to grow cold. It's an old Saxon word, not used now in sense except in the Bible." Then the last part of this commentary I want to read, it says, "The fear of death and the deluding influence of false teachers would lessen the zeal of many timid and weak professors, perhaps also of many real but feeble Christians." So in this commentary, Albert Barnes is looking at the context of this verse, the context of betrayal, of persecution, and he's saying all of this could lead to our passion of feeling being lessened. Another commentary, Vincent's Word Studies, says, "The verb means originally to breathe or to blow." This is talking about that word for growing cold. "It means originally to breathe or to blow, and the picture is that of spiritual energy blighted or chilled by a malign or poisonous wind." The picture is that of spiritual energy being chilled. One more commentary. This is Adam Clark. He writes, "The love of many shall wax cold. By reason of these trials and persecutions from without, and those apostasies and false prophets from within, the love of many to Christ and his doctrine and to one another shall grow cold. Some openly deserting the faith, as in Matthew 24, verse 10, others corrupting it, as in Matthew 24, verse 11, and others growing indifferent about it, as in Matthew 24, verse 12. All three of these commentaries tie in an interesting perspective on love growing cold. Is this prophecy about world conditions, the general lack of love and natural affection of others, cold treatment of other people that we see in the world around us? Yes, absolutely. Could it also serve as a warning for us in the church, those who should be bearing the fruit of agape love in our lives through the power of God's Spirit? Should it serve as a warning to us not to allow our loving treatment of other people to be diminished? Yes, I believe so. But when Christ warns about the abounding of lawlessness, both without the church and within, and its persistent damaging effects, can we not also find in this prophecy a warning for us not to allow our love for God and for his truth to grow cold? Not just love in a sense of how we treat other people or our attitudes toward them, but our zeal for the truth of God. Will that love survive 2022? The last word in Matthew 24, verse 12, is the word cold. The love of many will grow cold. It's part of that same Greek word translated as a phrase here, that Greek word sukho, growing cold. But how cold is cold? What love, whose love has the potential to grow or to wax to that state of being considered cold? Like I said, doesn't our love have that potential? When I think about that aspect of this prophecy, about the possibility of it, including our love for the truth growing cold, a couple of messages to the churches of Revelation come to mind. First, in Revelation chapter 2, the message to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands," which represented these seven churches. Verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." Consider that for a minute. Christ says to this church, "I know what you're doing. I know you're doing the right thing. You're trying to, at least. You know, you're serving others. I know that you really can't stand evil. It gets under your skin. You don't put up with it. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, was it the love of one another that Christ was referring to here when he said you left your first love? No, he said, "I know your works. I know the things you're doing, your labor of love, how you're treating others." He says they left their first love, their first agape. Same word as in Matthew 24. It was their zeal and their passion for God's way of life that Christ said had been affected over time. They were still doing many of the right things that they should be, but they had left their first love. Couldn't we say it was growing cold? It was growing commonplace. Over in chapter 3, the message to the church in Laodicea, you probably know where I'm going with this next. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." We'll skip down to verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Christ is saying, "I'm telling you this because I love you. And I don't want this to be the end of your story." Again, if something is said to be growing cold, what's its current temperature? Immediately makes me think of this passage here. Christ does not like when we are lukewarm in our commitment, just kind of casual. He wants us to be burning hot in our commitment to and our zeal for the truth of God and our love for God and his way of life. As lawlessness becomes only more and more prevalent as the years go by, could it not only be our love for others, brethren, that has the potential to grow cold, but our love for God's truth itself, our zealous love for God's way of life? Lawlessness in the world could lead to lawlessness abounding in us. It could lead to a lukewarm approach to the truth, a growing cold of our love for God's way of life, a spiritual apathy within us. And it could lead to cold treatment of others as well. But there's an intimate connection between these two things, between these two aspects of agape, of godly love. When our love for God and his truth and his way of life is burning, when we're on fire for the truth, it will be made evident in our attitudes toward other people and in our treatment of others. The two are intimately connected. I'll admit, this is not a type of sermon that I would classify as inspirational or let's build everybody up as we start a new calendar year. But the instructions that Christ gave these two churches here, the instructions he gave to Ephesus and Laodicea are a way to be sure that this prophecy doesn't become true of us. Could lawlessness abound in the world and even in our own lives and affect our love for the truth and our love for others? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. The instructions Christ gave here to Ephesus and Laodicea are instructions we would do well to heed today. He told Ephesus, repent and do the first works. And he told Laodicea, be zealous and repent, among other things. Guarding against our love growing cold requires these two things, requires repentance and zeal. He says to both churches, repent. We would do well to consider ourselves and how we fit into the world scene right now and ask ourselves some reflective questions. Where has the multiplying of lawlessness begun to wear me down a bit? Where am I starting to let it in and rub off on me and be comfortable with it? What am I subconsciously accepting as, you know, not that big of a deal? When God says it's something we should abhor. We need to recognize that we're not spiritually rich and untouchable like the Laodiceans thought they were. We're susceptible to having our love grow cold, and that's the starting point to guarding against it. Acknowledging that it could happen to us. Being in a state of self-examination and seeking God's correction to eliminate lawlessness in us can help us keep our love burning. And he told Ephesus, he told Laodicea, be zealous and repent. He told Ephesus, repent and do the first works. It's a really interesting phrase. He doesn't give us a list of 12 bullet points after that. Here are the first works that you need to start doing. Because the list is going to be different for each of us. But it's important for us to stop and consider what were the first works. He's obviously telling the church at Ephesus here that they need to stir up their zeal and their love for the truth of God. And he says you can do that by doing, again, the first works. What was different about when you were first called? What was different in your life about your life when you began to understand God's word in greater depth for the first time and you started to get excited about it? When you saw the need to repent and be baptized, when you wanted to make this way of life your life, what were those first works? What was different about your prayer life, your Bible study, your conversation, or how you spent your spare time? Those are the first works that Christ is trying to bring to mind. So like I said, our list is going to be different for all of us. Emily and I were talking about this last night, and just within a few minutes, we could think of several things that were different when you're in that state of being excited just starting out, even when you've grown up in the church. I personally still believe that there's still a moment of drawing and calling where you feel God pulling on you and you know, okay, I need to respond to this, even though you've been familiar with the truth all of your life. And just talking about it last night, we came up with several things that we could recognize as first works, things that we need to be zealous to reintroduce into our own lives to be sure that our love doesn't grow cold. How about you? What are those first works? When we recognize our susceptibility to both lawlessness and to a lack of love, it's then and only then that we can do something about it. We can follow Christ's instructions and repent and draw near to God. We can ask him to help strengthen our love of the truth and stir it up again. And a fiery love of God and his truth is what can then motivate our enduring love for others. And our love does need to endure. Go back to Matthew 24 one last time. Matthew 24. We've read verse 12 so many times now, but this time let's not stop at the period in verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, a verse that starts with a conjunction, the word but. This should cause us to think about the connection between these two verses. Now, God isn't just looking for us to survive to the end of this age, to barely hold on and make it and fall across the finish line. He expects us to endure to the end with agape, with a deep love for him and his truth, and a deep love for one another as well. Our love should be something that endures to the end. And God can and will help that to be true of us if we ask him for the help. Final verse here in 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God is able to make our love increase as we put forth the effort and ask for his help, and to present us blameless in holiness, not wretched and poor and blind and naked and lukewarm, if we look to him for the help. What will 2022 hold? I'm curious to find out whether prophetic momentum is gained and major prophecies are fulfilled during this year or not, though. The potential for the fulfillment of this prophecy, Matthew 24, verse 12, it's there. Since this is a prophecy about the progressive chilling of love as lawlessness becomes more and more prevalent, the year 2022 is fertile ground for the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it will only become more and more so as the years go on. But will we be a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy? Or will we be among those who endure to the end with love? As we begin this new calendar year, according to the way the world counts time, let's do our part to make sure true godly love not only survives, but thrives during this year. Let's make it a goal of ours to turn up the heat of our passion and our zeal for God's truth, and to grow in bearing the fruit of love in our lives. I believe that Matthew 24, 12 will be fulfilled this year. But it doesn't have to be a prophecy about us.